2 days thereafter, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is from the 16th Psalm. I'll try to read it to you, just to show you how much the New Testament speaks of these Psalms and witnessing to our Lord. I saw the Lord before me always, for with him at my right hand nothing can shake me. So my heart was glad, and my tongue cried aloud with joy. My glory rejoices, which means you infer. My body too will rest in the hope that you will not abandon my soul to Hades. You will not let your Holy One see corruption, nor allow your Holy One to experience corruption. You have made known the way of life to me. You will fill me with gladness through your presence. And thy presence there is joy forevermore, as the King James puts it. And that's the very first sermon as part of this text, as the proof that our Lord has been witnessed to in the Psalms. And they learned that from our Lord after his resurrection. Remember when the two from Emmaus were with him and had come back and appeared unto them in the breaking of bread, and then they mentioned how he appeared to Peter, and then suddenly our Lord appeared, and he mentioned specifically there the not just that it's in Moses that he's witnessed to, or the prophets, but also the Psalms. Just read that little section, you see how the New Testament makes use of the Psalms, and this infuriates our friends, the Jews, because they say that it has its original shot, it has its original concrete application. And this is true. They have an original application. But at the same time, nobody reads in that way today, because you'd have to have immense scholarship to know exactly what the original context was, or even the original writers of the Psalms, for that matter. So we take them as appealing, as pointing to Christ. This is what I meant when I said, well, I'm still with you, that everything written about me in the Law of Moses and the Prophets and in the Psalms has to be fulfilled. Then it opened to you their minds to understand the Scripture. So when we've been taken captive by the mind of Christ, we read the Psalms in his mind. We read them as originally centered in Jesus Christ and for him. And this is how I've always taken them. First and foremost, they are part of his own identity and where he discovered his own mission. And in the songs of Isaiah, again, which we know very much as New Covenant people because they've been used so often, the one of Isaiah 53, for example. But here in the book of Psalms itself, as those which are written so that the Christ finds his own understanding of his mission and his person in the Psalms as he lived with them and loved them as a boy and a growing Jewish youth in the home of his parents. The very first psalm in the Hebrew Bible is Psalm 2 in ours, and that is a Messianic psalm. In fact, the two most famous of the Messianic psalms are 2 and 110, and both of them are used in the New Covenant life, referring to Jesus Christ. The opening psalm then, the Psalm 1, is a preface to the psalm, and you find it practically word for word in Jeremiah, which indicates something that Jeremiah may have had more than we think with the psalm. When Rod was one of my teachers, he makes a good deal of the royal psalms and the kingly psalms, but we're all kings. We're all members of a royal family, as we'll see when we close the session today, and notice how Psalm 34 gets used as the text for 1 Peter, and how much the new covenant people live in the psalms, so that even Psalm 34 becomes the baptismal text of the new covenant life. When Rod is another one of my Old Testament teachers, and he has an interesting statement that the Israelites are much better at praise than theology. And their life is centered in the praise, and they find themselves in the Psalms and who they are as God's people. And this is what a recent French author said. Mary's reading me some of his from French today. That the Psalms form the speech of his people. They teach us God's vocabulary in our meeting with him and in our prayers to him. And they bind us more also to his divine economy for the entire earth and its salvation. In other words, they knit us, they take us out of our self-centeredness into his divine plan for the whole earth. And C.S. Lewis has this to say about the Psalms and praise, as over against Bedazzled, which you've just seen, and kind of that fruit nutty thing about praise in there, that we must praise what we enjoy. And when we enjoy our life with God, we must praise. Now you can take the next from C.L. Hinderly. I've got it in here, because this is my understanding of the Psalms above all for me, and I think they mean much to you in the witness, and that's the healing of the vow. The healing of the vow in the Psalms. You can't read any Psalm without something of this, but some Psalms peculiarly take you out of yourself and into your mission for the neighbor, for the whole earth, in the healing of the vow. And this is how I use the Psalms much myself and enjoy them. We've been memorizing some of the Psalms through the Lenten season. I'm aware of some of the others I've memorized before. I've just memorized two in Hebrew way back in college, because the Hebrew is rather fun language, actually. But the Psalms make God's reality and His healing presence a actual experience for us as we're with Him in them. Some Psalms, of course, mean more to us in certain periods than the other. When I was always running scared for the village and its life, Psalm 86 was my unique Psalm that I kept in front of me as I dressed every morning. Did that for, I think, the entire years in 64, 65, 66, 67, when it was nip and tuck as to whether we'd stay alive or not. And you can see how well I could pray this in the context for the village. In fact, a token for good is what we were asking of the Lord continually, and which He has certainly showered on us in great plenty since. Just look at Psalm 86 for the healing of the vow out of our anxieties and still pressing Him. Remember the illustration of our Lord about prayer, and the Psalms have that kind of urgency. I suppose you could run them on a tape while you're asleep. It might do you some good, but I doubt it. It's something to keep your mind alert and your spirit fresh. Just notice here in Psalm 86. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. That is, we're set aside for Him, and you say that. You've been consecrated to Him. His name has been put over you with the sign of the cross, as your name was named under His name. And you are holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, O Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. You know how you're picked out of your own into the entirety of the whole planet. The Psalms do this for you continually. They take you out of looking at your own spiritual navels to get the lint and put your hands into the whole nations and the concern of the Lord for them. And they let you get dirty in the divine plan of God for the whole earth, if you're then concerned for the whole earth. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast softened me and comforted me. Great psalm. And it puts you right in the situation in which you're going to live, if you do live at all in the gospel that the village has shared. You're running open. You're running naked to your enemy. You don't have your character armor anymore. You're one of those who require the continual forgiveness of sins and Jesus' own presence to keep your own health steady. And for those who are still playing games, for those for whom the church is a matter of playing church, who never let their feelings show, and so on, they are going to be those violent men that seek after your soul. And that's what the Psalms have such a great claim upon you. They free you from your anxieties about the constant tension that you'll be bearing with the whole phony world, with the perishing age from which you've been rescued. And so they mean a great deal. For a pastor who refuses to be made into a pastor and insists on being a man, he's got to live in the Psalms, he'll never make it. For you, the same way, who insist that you want to keep your being before God as the one whom God Himself is filled with His presence, having nothing of yourselves but everything from Him, then the theme of the Psalms is the Lord our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. And you must be claimed by that righteousness in the Psalm. And that's why they mean so much to us. Then Psalm 84 is one of those that I memorize in Hebrew. And it comes very clear on how much the Lord feels about the whole planet Earth. Notice that since it's right across the page, let's look at that just a moment. The second verse here, yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and to swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine, what? Altars. See what God calls planet Earth? His altar. It puts the whole creation as the altar of God, and it puts you in then a sense of receptivity in awe and wonder over against the whole of creation. This is tremendously put again and again in the Psalms. Take one that I'm memorizing this week. It's a long psalm, so they have only part of it in your hymnary, 166, Psalm 18. But I'm not memorizing this part because it's just too long for me in a week, as we're busy with a lot of other things. But so I'm learning the first six, and then I'm skipping down to the ending, where he sent from above, he took me, drew me out of many waters, and so on. He delivered me from my strong enemies, and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They came upon me in the day of my calamity, the Lord is my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. Now, every Hebrew word, as you've been studying Hebrew, Noah, has just a three-consonant root. That is the root, and maybe even two, but three is the most they have, just three for the root. And they're all pictures. And the picture for forgiveness is a large place. You're no longer under the pressure of guilt and pressed down under your feeling of affliction, but you're delivered because he delighted in me. He delivered me because he delighted in me. This was to have been my psalm for the ordination of Nancy Winter, but then they changed the Sunday, because this is the psalm for the second Sunday in Trinity, and we almost invariably find ourselves beginning our heavy summer program with this psalm as our song of the Lord in the tenth of our pilgrimage for that week. This is where we get our marching orders every week, because the psalms make up the intro, the beginning of every service, after the confession of sins, or the service begins, and then you're claimed for this new song of the Lord. And there's a different one, although Psalm 27 comes back several times in the church here, but at least you have a different one, usually for every Sunday. And here's how we start every single year here. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Now, there's still some more great lines than that particular psalm that goes on. It's a long one. They've only taken this much. But notice what I skipped, the sense of which the psalms wrap up the God of the covenant in the whole of his act through creation, as well as history. The Psalms bring you under the God of the covenant, who is the God of creation, as well as the Yahweh of his covenant with blood with his people. He heard my voice out of his temple, my cry came before him even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundation of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth. Devoured coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret places, pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, the foundations of the world were discovered, at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. This is the God of whom he speaks, and he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. So you're never, ever left with a God who isn't the great God of the Scriptures, the God of creation, the God of the covenant, of our whole human history. So it's natural that the Psalms begin with Psalm 2, where you have a messianic hope for the planet. Why do the heathen rage, and then people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Well, you remember this from the Messiah, if nothing else. And they're saying, in their rebelliousness, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the sun, lest ye be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Well, the Lord and his anointed, and that word is Christos in the Greek, it's Messiah in the Hebrew. And the Psalms begin here, and that overarching psalm goes all the way through. We have this the sense of being then brought out of ourselves into the Christ who binds us all together in our concerns for all who inhabit the planet and the planet itself. And we're under his dominion. So, over against our critics then, who say there's no help for him in God, that's the next psalm, see? There's no help for him in God, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. He gives his beloved sleep in the sense of rest as you put your anxieties and your concerns for planet Earth in his hands. Then salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessing upon thy people. The continuity with the totality of his work. There is a great deal in the Psalms that helps us in times of distress. There is a lot of complaining in the Psalms, which is great. They aren't just the mumble-jumble of sweet little pious things. They are very fierce at times in their claim upon God. Remember again what our Lord says about prayer. The unrighteous judge who did nothing for anybody unless he was bribed, and the poor widow had nothing to bribe him with, and she just didn't let him alone. She made such a nuisance of herself that finally he says, though I don't care about God and I don't care about man, I am fed up with her annoyance, and I'll give her what you want. Well, you think of our telling a story like that, they'd be frothing. Yeah, but our Lord told it himself. Or again, he tells about unexpected friend who comes at midnight, you have nothing to give him, and you go to your neighbor, and you wake him up to get bread from him, and of course his children are all around him in bed sleeping, you're scared death, you're going to wake them all up, he gets up and he gives it to you, because you don't go away to get it, remember? I mean, this is his story, not mine. And the Psalms get through this. For instance, this is one for every prisoner of war. It was mine during prison camp, and it's easy to remember. When things are unlucky, 13. Psalm 13. And look at the cry that you have out of a situation like that, and you never know when you may run into it. There are more hymn books around here, Dan, if you want one. We get that, too. They'll be a little different than the King James. This is, I think, RSV sort of combination. Well, they change it, though. They don't use presented. They use thou hast been my help and something. I think it's King James with a little bit of a dress-up from the more modern method. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. See the mood, how it shifts in there, and the affirmation of his goodness in the midst of a terrifically tough spot. Sometimes the whole people of Israel will be praying that those psalms, and how shall we sing the Lord's songs in a strange land, and so on. But here is Mary's favorite psalm. That was mine in prison camp. See the difference between me and my wife by seeing what her favorite one. Psalm 27. One is a beautiful psalm, one of the great psalms. It was used by Roosevelt very, very well in the Depression. Banks were closing all over. People had lost their life savings. So all the banks finally were closed in the country, and he becomes president. And it's a mess. This is before any of you are born. And he's on the radio. And he starts out with that famous phrase, America has nothing to fear but fear itself. And he gave this tremendous talk of saying that he was going to be behind the poor needy of the land, and we were going to use our resources together and fight our way through under the strength that the Lord gave us. And so he closed that tremendous talk with this psalm, the next to the last verse down there. See how well it fits. I had fainted unless I'd believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Boy, nobody in America forgot at that time. We caught everybody. And the nation was definitely on the skids. It was a tough moment. Kids pouring out of college. They couldn't get anything to their folks. Their college money had gone down to the bank. It was really rough. We had whole areas, for instance, amongst our particular migration group that had been in 1900 the wealthiest immigration group in America. The ones that they're making fun of always have the most wealth. Today the Poles are the wealthiest of the ethnic group. But we had the northwest corner, for instance, of North Dakota was entirely ours, and 85% of the farm were lost through mortgages, through the banks and insurance companies. And that's just that one county, the northwest one. And this is true all over. Finally, you know what they did. When they got to the sales, the sheriff's sales, and the sheriff was on their side too, they just
because they rigged him, and nobody was allowed to bid in except the guy who lost it. And that's what happened back there in the 30s. And it can happen again. But here's this great, a very great psalm, really. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One of the two solos that's got some good music to it for the psalms. When the wicked, even mine enemies, my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. And this is one of my favorite verses always. It's one of my interior life ones. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. And then you can imagine how I made use of this for the baton guy. See, we told them, our government told the baton fellows, keep fighting, we're going to rescue you. We didn't have a navy in the Pacific. Our boats, our navy that would have been effective, the boats were too big to get them through the Panama Canal. And we were really, our whole west coast was wide open and threatened. And the fellows, of course, the first victim in any war is truth. And they fought beyond what anyone has the right to expect of any soldier any time. It saved Australia, it saved New Zealand. The Germans were furious with the Japanese. The German advisors say, let them go around them. See, that's what MacArthur did later. He says, skip the Philippines, go down there, get down to New Zealand and Australia, quick. They aren't ready. Meanwhile, they had a chance to get ready. Well, the baton guys fought, and they were bitter. And most of them died. Sometimes, like Brainerd, we treated the National Guard from Brainerd to a hamburger picnic on Thanksgiving Day just before the war began. And we had about 60 fellows there. And all those were wiped out, just like when the Texas town got all of its youth knocked out when the Lexington went down. And so from that time on, both Army and Navy, it was the principle never to put all the people from one town in one place, mix them up. But this is where I comforted them, because they were bitter. They've been lied to, many of them insane. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And that's been a good verse for me for every time that the church hasn't wanted me someplace, I said, then my nation has picked me up. They gave me a Fulbright Class A when they didn't want me in the youth movement. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, such as breathe out cruelty. I fainted unless I breathed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Some of these themes recur over and over again, like that waiting on the Lord and being of good courage. We remember it from Daniel, where we use it here in the 10th chapter of Daniel. But the note is struck again and again in the psalm. Some of the images keep being repeated, as we'll see as we live in them. The bird that's taken by the fowler and to be delivered out of the net, for example. That's one of the frequently repeated ones. But the psalms allow you to cry out from within, not to hold it back. And the healing is there that you no longer repress and hold down the feelings that you honestly have against your human situation. Whatever it may be, loneliness, you're unmarried, you want a guy, okay, yell at God about it. As I say, gripe big and discover God is bigger. Moses shut up way too long, and then finally in Numbers 11:11, he got mad and he said, I didn't bear this people, Lord. They aren't mine. See? Remember what God turned around and gave him. 72 helpers. Goodness. He needed 72 Moseses, and he was trying to be all those guys. No wonder he was mad. But to pour out your heart like water before me, and I myself will plead your cause for you, is what the Psalms themselves state, and also Lamentations is the great psalm, has that line in Lamentations. Now, one of the psalms, which is just beautiful. I mean, it's one of those perfect psalms in terms of poetry, and it's one which you can repeat again and again, Psalm 8. I suppose I wake in the morning to this psalm more than any other. It's just one beautiful psalm. And again, it centers in Christ and then through Christ to us. so that we can read it in Jesus Christ as for us. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemy, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And these psalms are those that inspire words like Paul's that we saw in Colossians, that through him and all things are created through him, and all things are held together by him, the Son of Man. And in him, we too. And so the word of God is given to every congregation through which he rules the earth. And the psalms put you in that relationship to him. You can't pray the psalms and think of yourself as nothing or a stinker. You are a son and daughter of the Most High, and you're in on his divine plan for the whole earth. And the psalms lift you to that. Many of the psalms, there are seven specific ones, but many psalms have the same kind of note that Psalm 6 has. And it keeps us aware and open to the kind of God we have. Psalm 130, for instance, is one of them I re-memorized. I really know it already because it's in the hymn book for every funeral. But you have the same note in there. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And so on. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul also is sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? So that how long, I guess, he's crying at God for forgiveness, for peace and forgiveness, for freedom from the memory of his sins. Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? Psalm 130, we'll see, picks this up the most beautifully, and it's one of the great psalms of thanks for healing. I am weary with my groaning all the night. Make I my bed to swim, my water, my couch with my tears, mine eyes consumed. Because of grief it waxeth old, because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplications. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. So the confidence that he has that he's finally heard and can put it in the Lord's hand. Psalms let you do this. One of the good ones for a good night's sleep is both three, I laid me down and slept, and I wakened for the Lord sustained me. In Psalm 4, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. If you put your cares in him and the cares for planet earth and the concerns you have for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, and he is there to strengthen you, and you can go to sleep in the confidence of God. And the Psalms let this happen. It's much better than sleeping pills, and they can be used that way. I find that it's much more helpful if I say them aloud. And always there are those that are referred to in the Psalms, a sense of a conflict situation. The Psalms speak to that. And that's where you are. If you're running naked, if you aren't playing games anymore, if you're open, and you are in the midst of a conflict, and there are those who think you're nuts, crazy, etc. And so you'll need these Psalms to be reminded. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and to lift up mine head. I cried unto the Lord in my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I waked, for the Lord sustained me. Then I will not be afraid for 10,000, and so on. See, in the same in 4, you have the same confidence that's in God. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, the next to the last line there. More than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Thou wilt both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Then you have another beautiful kind of a psalm that you have in 16, which Jesus applied to himself, which gave him the confidence to go to the cross, believing that he would be raised from the dead. 16. Psalm 16, the one that I read to you as we started from Acts 2, the text for the very first sermon after the giving of the Holy Spirit. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Shall we pray it together? Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Like the ending of the 23rd Psalm, isn't it? And the whole book of Psalms has this kind of a goodness that is now present as we bless the Lord, as we know the healing of the vow, as we discover ourselves caught up in the Christ in the Son, so he shares his life with us. So even now, we have the sense of goodly heritage, lines fallen unto me in pleasant places. My heart also instructs me in the night season. And many of the Psalms bring us in. Thou dost speak to me through my reins in the night. Thou dost counsel me in the night, and so on. And it's marvelous how your dreams lead you. And if you're in the Psalms, how much you'll discover blessing in your dreams, and you can remember them and rejoice in them. They are often as fun and laughable, and you can enjoy that, how God is with you in the night season and instructing you, leading you. In fact, the very next Psalm, notice the third sentence in it. Thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. So the sense of the night watches, and when he's with you, and that comes into Psalm 30, more than they that watch for the morning, my soul waiteth for the Lord. The sense of a waiting upon him, of a rest in him, so that you can say, notice, at the ending of 17, as for me, I will behold thy face and righteousness, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So we have this joy of God's affirmation of us, even when we can't approve of ourselves, that he's present, that he delivers me because he delights in me, and he has this enormous sense of our need that he supplies with an overflow of himself. Notice Psalm 19, which is one of the great creation psalms that knits us also to the wonder of his forgiveness. It's a psalm I think we know mostly by heart. But it sees the creation itself communicating the wonder and awe of God. And this line of theirs has gone out through all the earth. And notice then, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. And the sun is described like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And there's no false sense of Victorianism about sex at all in the scripture. Here's a bridegroom coming out, and his face is just aglow with the joy of his bride. And the sun is like that. And rejoices as a strong man to run a race. The sense of the vigor that are ours in living, and not least in youth, that we're permitted. And so the sun then is described, nothing hid from the heat thereof. And the law of God is like this. His testimony makes wise the simple. I'm hoping to start the third order calling the simpletons in there. And he's the one who makes us wise. And more to be desired than gold or a honeycomb, sweeter than that. And we have this constant sense of his care. So then it can close. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression, which is to deny his goodness, you see. The one sin we heard about last night. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So here then is that power of the vow to put our inward life together and let us rest in the Lord and his goodness towards us. I'm going to read now the psalm that's the baptismal psalm. So we're going to skip over. There's some great psalms here. The 25th one, Mary and I have memorized this Christmas, this Lent, and it's been just great for us. It's the 30th psalm I memorized. The sermon, my senior sermon was on it. It's just to look at it a moment, and you'll see why it's possible that Jeremiah could have written it, having just heard of him as he's thrown down in the cesspool and so on. Because the word in Hebrew for lift is to be taken up by a rope from a deep well, from out of the, where you've fallen into the cesspool. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave, thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. And this is frequently used again. 118, which our Lord sang in his last hour with his disciples, the same note there. Sing unto the Lord, where it says, I shall not die, but live and declare the wonderful deeds of the Lord. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints that is, and give thanks that remember his holiness, for his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is light. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And now, notice how it ends. It's beautiful. By thy favor thou hast made it stand strong, goes on to. And then he asks again, what profit is in my blood when I go down to pit? Can it praise thee, declare thy truth? And then, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. So the praise is the health of the soul. It's just the wonder of his goodness. In Psalm 25 it speaks about that they that fear the Lord shall know the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant, Psalm 25 says. And in Psalm 11 you have that kind of secret of the Lord described. And oh, how great is thy goodness, right in the middle of the second line now in Psalm 31 across the page. Oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. It's the goodness of the Lord that is our secret. And we know his goodness endures forever, and that there is no exhausting his goodness, and that we live knowing that he will fulfill our every need in Christ as lavishly as only God has, that we're in the hand of a lavish God. Oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, that which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. And over against the laughter, irony, and ridicule of the world, God's simpletons have that sense of his goodness. And so we're kept in a pavilion from the strife of tongues, he puts here. Or shall keep him secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Again, you have the same notice at the end of the 27th. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen that heart, all you that hope in the Lord. The penitential psalm, that's the 32nd, is simply beautiful. It's just the what it means to have your sin covered, that you no longer have to be led around like a horse with a bit in your mouth, but God is leading you because you're in his care. And it closes again with this abundance of celebration that the psalmist has over and over. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And that's the kind of exuberance of the Psalms that Peter captures in 1 Peter from Psalm 34. And this is Peter's text in 1 Peter. We're going to read first. Let's read it aloud together so we notice this. And then we're going to go to 1 Peter and notice how it echoes, how it picks up the substance of the Psalm, how some of it breaks out into the open. That's the way a text gets used. It isn't like a skeleton, but here now and then it shows itself, and then it comes back and is re-echoed right down to where the First Peter ends, where it says, cast all your cares on him who cares for you, because that's what we have here and what it means. Or we'll read it together. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. All right, there's the introduction. And now he gives his testimony. We read it together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, this next section is what's specifically quoted in Peter's baptismal sermon. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. What particular verse in there is specifically quoted in the Passion story in the Gospel of John? And so he speaks about this. When they came up to break the legs of those, and they did break the legs of the two thieves, and then Jesus was already dead, so they thrust a spear through his side. Now it came blood and water. Remember, for it is written, he keepeth all his bones, none of them shall be broken. Do you see how they capture this? Continually they see the Christ shaped, defined, understood through the Psalms, and we then in the Christ are again found and shaped, and our identity is made secure in the Psalms. And so that's why we keep ourselves in them. I was going to give you a little bit of a First Peter study in the light of that, and we'll come back to the Psalms again. I'll go over it if you have your New Testaments with you quickly, just to see how well he uses this. He doesn't chew the text to death. He uses it in one sense as a springboard, which we aren't supposed to do, they tell us. But my goodness, the text has to come into the midst of where God's people are at, and that's what Peter does with it. Notice this start, I will bless the Lord at all times. My praise shall continually be in his mouth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his great mercy hath given us a new birth as his sons by raising Jesus Christ from the dead, so we have a sure hope and the promise of an inheritance that can never be spoiled or soiled, never fade away, because it is kept for you in the heaven. And so this wonder of the Christ, whom having not seen we love, filled with a joy so glorious it cannot be described, because you believe, and you are sure of the end to which your faith looks for, that is the salvation of your soul. And then he applies this in terms of the kind of a life that we're permitted to live in him. Be holy, for I am holy. Verse 17, if you are acknowledging as your Father, one who has no favorites and judges everyone to what he's done, you must be scrupulously careful as long as you're living away from your home, etc. Remember that ransom that was paid for you. We're on pilgrimage. And this is a pilgrimage psalm, and here's a pilgrimage epistle. And then we're told, again, just like in the psalm, you have this need of forgiveness, that we haven't got it made, and many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord is nigh unto them of a broken heart. So you don't need to look to yourself, Peter says. And notice what he says here, marvelous here, how he puts it. I'll read a little bit before the Psalm 13. I want to read verse 13 of the first chapter. I want to read the 12th too. It was revealed to them that the news they brought of all the things which have now been announced to you by those who preached you the good news through the Holy Spirit sent from heaven was for you and not for themselves. So the psalmist and the prophet, all those before, have been speaking about this. Even the angels have longed to catch a glimpse of these things. Free your minds then of encumbrances. This poor man cried, he looked to the Lord, and he was not ashamed. Their faces were lightened, and they were not afraid. Free your minds then of encumbrances. Control them, and put your trust in nothing but the grace that will be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed, that he's coming with grace with him. And so we don't have to look at what we haven't got, but it looked to him who has everything for us. And this is what the Psalms do. Take you out of yourself to the wonder of the Lord our righteousness. And now his name, human name, Jesus, is proclaimed. And just as the Psalms speak to you,
as the bride of Christ, Psalm 45, as the kings and the queens under the king, kings and queens, which you have in the royal psalm. Here you have in the tremendous second chapter in the opening phrases, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a consecrated nation, a people set apart to sing the praises of God who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people at all, now you are the people of God. Once you were outside the mercy, now you have been given mercy. So you're caught up by a God of all grace. You don't have to look at yourself. And you're the holy nation, because I remember Daniel Day Williams saying so well at the University of Chicago. He was at Union now when he died. But he says, we're the holy nation because we're the only nation that walks on its knees. We know we haven't got it. It has to be given. And that's what the Psalms enable you to do, and that's what Peter does. The Psalms that also are concerned for the orderliness of life, for a nation free, is discussed in the second chapter. In the third chapter, then, we come specifically out with the text itself when he speaks about, in verse 8, 9, and 10, 11, 12 of the third chapter. Finally, you should all agree among yourselves and be sympathetic. Love the brothers, have compassion, be self-effacing, never pay back one wrong with another, or an angry word with another one. Instead, pay back with a blessing. This is what you are called to do, so that you inherit a blessing yourself. Remember, anyone who wants to have a happy life and to enjoy prosperity must banish malice from his tongue, deceitful conversation from his lips. He must never yield to evil, but practice good. He must seek peace and pursue it, because the face of the Lord frowns on evil men, but the eyes of the Lord are turned toward the righteous. So this, the sense of the goodness of life that the Psalms reveal is what's given to us in Christ, the goodness of this life. And he flies us then to our life together. We're no longer under the old life we once lived. Something new has happened. And so we're permitted a new kind of relationship that he closes with in the fifth chapter, with no longer war of the generations. There's no age in the kingdom. He says, I'm an elder myself and a witness of Christ. And with you I have a share in the glory to be revealed. Now I'm talking to you elders. Be the shepherds of the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it, not simply as a duty, but gladly, because God wants it, not for sordid money, but because you are eager to do it. Never be a dictator over any group that is put in your charge, but being a sample that the whole flock can follow. When the chief shepherd appears, you will be given the crown of unfading glory. To the rest of you, I say, do what the elders tell you, and all wrap yourselves in humility to be servants of each other, because God refuses the proud and will always favor the humble. See this note out of the same psalm, bow down then before the power of God now, and he will raise you up on the appointed day. Unload all your worries on to him, since he is looking after you. And that's what the psalm let you do. They'll unload every anxiety for existence as well as for guilt. The one who doesn't let the young lion go hungry and so on, you will be fed by him, as this psalm declares. And so we're able to face our enemies in the confidence of that certain hope that's ours in Christ, that he concludes here. So the new covenant life can expand on the Psalms and give us a hope that they didn't know. But at the same time, they lift us into that life that is a pilgrimage on the earth, but a pilgrimage of play, and of peace. And in the confidence that we are in the care of a God, so who will not let us lack any good thing. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So we have this kind of a wrapped up in God that the psalmist gives, because that's what he knows, and he can speak out of his own knowledge of it, and does it in this form that allows us to share in it. In the 38th psalm, we have a penitential psalm again. There are seven of them. This one is a toughie. Not all of them, Luther said, that he could pray at all times, but there are times when certainly you need it. The fourth one, I notice I've got marked, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Another psalm says they are more than the hairs of my head, and I cannot look up. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. This is the fowler and the birds again. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. For in thee, Lord, do I hope, thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slips, they magnify themselves against me. That we have faults, our enemies will always be happy to point up. And we can say, that's why I need a Savior.
Because I have them. And that helps bear witness to his glory, who also receives me and you in his care and keeping. So they can see, they too can be included. If they're so good they can even judge us, then even they should be able to feel they could be included. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity, I'll be sorry for my sins. But mine enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. And make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Forsake me not, and so on. That whole cry that just cries out to him. I have memorized part of 40 again that I didn't know, but I memorized it at the seminary. It's a great psalm, again, of confidence and hope in God. O Lord my God, many are the wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us were, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto them. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. That sense of those two verses that's very much in the Psalms is what makes our witness fresh. It's the poem behind the poem that makes the poem. It's the inexpressibility of the wonder of God's love in Christ that Paul says exceeds our language, that lets our language have a kind of flight. A flucht is a Norwegian word here, but that kind of stretching our imagination so they're in with God's own wonder and love and imagery to break through into the most dull heart, the most sleepy brain. Now here you can see how much this applies to Jesus Christ. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart, and so on, right straight through. And our Lord prayed these psalms as being specially building him up in it, and yet I can't see how he could pray what I must. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together, seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Another beautiful psalm that says it. Psalm 42 again, the hunger we have, as Luther says, the kind of hunger we have to bring the message so that others can share the joy with us. And that's part of panting after God like a deer does for water. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. This living sense of the faith, this fellowship with the Almighty that they express. And this is what the Psalms let you pour out and let you identify with. And then you have to say even in that, Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And then it can speak about his depressions. And then the wonder of deep calling unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and his prayer, my prayer unto God of my life. And the night watches are what so wonderful that the Psalms do. We noticed that the Amalekites had lost their tutelary shadow. And so then it was possible for the Jews to overcome them because they no longer had a morale. But the Psalms build up that morale that keeps you even in your dreams are sweet unto you and feed you. And there can be kind of laughter even in your night life in the God who commands his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me and my prayer unto the God of my life. And so you cry unto him under that sense of distance. And say finally, repeating again, see, it's repeated twice. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance, my God. And that's what ends 43. That's right below you again. So that cry unto God that's real. Psalm 50 is one of those great psalms from the Sinof Choir that Ephemius Christensen did. And he had a funny little bit in there that he, for his own feeling of a joke again, he had Paul Christensen and myself sing together. Our two voices together didn't make one actually for a soul, but it was fun. We had that little line in the recitative in there, call upon me in the day of thy trouble, I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. Beautiful psalm of the mighty God over heaven and earth, the God of all creation. And he then asks us to come into his company, who has made a covenant with him by sacrifice. His righteousness becomes ours. He whose are every beast of the forest and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountain and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. And here is the same knowledge that our Lord tells us twice in Matthew. He uses, go, keep learning what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He's a God then who is in the midst of our company, who makes himself known to us in our praises. I am he who inhabits the praises of my people. And this is how it closes. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth this conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Then we have the most beautiful of all the penitential psalms, and the one we know best that we sing as part of our church service every Sunday, create in me a clean heart, O God, and so on. It's what traditionally is ascribed to David after Nathan came to him and said, thou art the man. And then he realized his sin of adultery and what he had done, murder in it, and so on. And when he cries out, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And yet even here, the sense of community with all Jerusalem, with all the people of God, that comes out of that deep sense of plight and how he has not permitted God to keep him in holy obedience. The psalmist can say elsewhere, thou hast kept me from mine iniquity. The iniquity that's there in us all, and yet in this, the psalmist has found that God was powerful to keep him from his iniquity. The 63rd Psalm was a part of the first Sunday of Lent, and it has a couple lines in there that are sort of fun about the banners and so on. The wine of astonishment that we drink, and then it says, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may display because of the truth. That's how you start Lent. With the banners of God flowing about you. But there again, a God who makes the earth to tremble, the Lord of creation, the Lord of the nations, and the Yahweh of our covenant, love with him. And this is what the Psalms are never tired with saying. And because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Psalm 63 there. And then in the 67th, you have a benediction for the whole earth. We learned that on the Coolidge on our way out to China as missionaries. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. The last psalm I'm going to take today is one that I've had a hard time with, and that's 91. I memorized it now during Lent. And when I was so sick the second time, when I told the pastor I didn't want to take communion, and this is the one that he gave to me and said I should take it from the Lord as I came out of the second time in the hospital in 1 month, from both of which times in any of the older days I would be dead now. We live longer because we've got new medications